rest, and he will raise you up on eagle's wings, bear you on the breath of dawn, make you to shine like the sun.
Provisions, bear you up on eagle's wings, shine as the sun, that glorious place of safety in the palm of his hand. We rejoice in those wonderful blessings that he has given to us. I want to continue this morning with the, as a matter of fact, we are going to complete the messages on temptation this morning. Let's turn to the fourth chapter of Hebrews. Hebrews 4. And we will begin with verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession or confession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Very familiar verses to us, but I want to delve into them just a little bit because there are reasons that these things indeed are said. As I said, this will be the final message on temptation. It is somewhat of a summation of the many number of points that we have already covered in this series. But I want to see especially those points of temptation that are illustrated by Jesus' own experience. And as we find here, he was tempted in all points like as we are, and then adds the stipulation, as we see here, yet without sin. Now, tempted or tested in all these points, indeed without sin. This is the same truth that we find in the book of Job. We're not going to turn to that book, but I want to notice that this is a truth that has prevailed down through the ages. And so Job 23:11 says this, "My foot hath held his steps, his way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. But he is in one mind, and who can turn him? And what his soul desires, even that he does." Verse 14 of that chapter. "For he performeth the thing that is appointed for me. And many such things are with him." And this is exactly what we find the truth of this, that there are many things that God indeed performs for us, specifically and individually. And I want to see in this particular message this morning a couple of examples whereby Jesus was tested or he was tempted. Remember, it was in all points. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. I'm sure you could go through the scripture and find a number of these various things, but this morning I want to notice only two of them as we ascertain, as we look upon these principles and the things that Jesus did. And of course, the reason we do that is because we must follow in exactly the same path, follow exactly the same steps as what he took. Let us turn this morning to the fourth chapter of Matthew. Matthew 4. And let's just begin with the first verse of this chapter, Matthew 4, 1. "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." There you find the purpose here. We'll enlarge on this as we go on. But we find at the outset, Jesus was led of the Spirit. Another gospel says he was driven of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. "When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple. And he saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee concerning thee. In their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil takes him up in an exceeding high mountain, shows him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, For it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaves him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. There are a number of things that we notice in these verses. One of the most prominent is that Satan loves to ask questions. That means he wants to form a doubt in our minds concerning the things that we know and that we are trying to claim. Now, this is exactly what he was doing with Jesus, and this is what is so important for us to understand here, is that this battle that Jesus had actually took place in his mind. It must be understood that Satan does not have the power to take any individual anywhere. He could not bodily take Jesus up to the top of the temple. He could not bodily, this is, add to this, things in verse 8 here, he could not find, there is no mountain high enough to view all the kingdoms of the world in a single glance. You see, all of this took place in Jesus' mind. And that's exactly what we have to remember in our own experience. Satan is going to battle against our minds. He cannot read our thoughts, but Satan can. We've seen before in these messages, Satan can inject thoughts into our minds. And that is exactly what he did here at this particular time. Now, if you will notice here that this is what he was doing, that is what Satan was doing in order that he might trap Jesus, as we would say. And I want to notice that this happened after Jesus was baptized in the river Jordan. And so that's why we read here in verse 1 of this chapter, once again, if you go back up there, he was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness. I thought it was rather interesting concerning Jesus and being filled with the Spirit. There was a sign, there was evidence that Jesus was filled with the Spirit. John was told, the one that you see, the form of a dove, lighting upon him, staying upon him, this shows that he is the Son of God. You'll find that there in the book of John. Now, we find that there is also evidence for us to be filled with the Holy Ghost. If Jesus needed to be filled with the Holy Spirit, do not his people need to be filled with the Spirit? Now, there are those who insist that a person is saved and filled at the same time. That's not true. The disciples are proof of that. They were saved, but they were not filled with the Holy Ghost until the day of Pentecost, because the Holy Ghost was not even poured out, as we read there. There was also evidence that the disciples were filled with the power of the Holy Ghost. What was it? It was speaking in tongues. You will find that according to Acts 2. And Peter said that this is that. This is what you're seeing here, is that this has been shed forth, and now then indeed, these are speaking with new tongues. They are glorifying God as the Spirit gives utterance. And so the Spirit of God also is placed in us after we are saved, Christians, after we are born again. And the evidence of that is the speaking in new tongues. And I am confident that one of the first things that happens after believers are truly filled with the power of the Holy Ghost, they too are often driven, they too are often led into the wilderness for the purpose of being tempted by the devil. And so this battle, as I said, actually took place in Jesus' mind. It is a battle that will also take place in our minds as the enemy does his very best to try and defeat us. He will use the same tactics that he did with Jesus, bringing out these questions. If you will go back to the very beginning of Genesis, Satan was doing that. He came to Eve, has God said that you shall not eat? Surely he didn't mean that. And this is exactly what the enemy will try to do in order to dissuade us, in order to keep us away from the truth and from complaint and from claiming the wonders of God's truth, the wonders of God's word. And so the battle again in Jesus' mind at this particular time. The next thing that I want to notice, though, is that Jesus won this battle. We read after a while that Satan leaveth him for a season. And so Jesus had won this particular battle. But the point that I want to make here is that Jesus was really not in a state of ecstasy, as many would suppose, after this. What we do read is that the angel had to come and strengthen him. He was so weakened, he was so poured out, he was so, as we would say, beat up. Even though he had won, he was in this state where he needed the angel to come and to minister unto him. And that is exactly what happened, as God sent that angel to strengthen him, to encourage him, to lift him up after this great battle that he had had with the enemy. To follow the pattern, I am confident the same thing happens in our own lives. It may not always be a heavenly angel or a heavenly messenger, but God is faithful to send his angel or his messenger in order to lift us up and to strengthen us in those times after we have been so decimated by the efforts of Satan and the battling that he has done indeed in our own lives. And so it was that Jesus, yes, he won, but he had to be strengthened, and the angel had to come and to minister to him. I want to consider another example of Jesus' temptation, and that is his test in Gethsemane. Now, in this first one, it is certainly evident that the temptation would be the temptation to do evil. That's exactly what Satan had in mind, that Jesus would do evil and fall down and worship him rather than worship God. We've seen this so many times, that the way to defeat Jesus and the way to defeat Satan is with the Word of God. Every time Satan came against him, Jesus came back to him with, "It is written." And this is why that God's people, and this is another important thing that we must understand about being filled with the power of the Holy Ghost. Yes, God does intend, and God ordained that men should speak in tongues when they are filled with the power of the Holy Ghost. But God did not give the Holy Ghost just for men to speak in tongues. Paul said at one point, "I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all." But the major reason to be filled with the power of the Holy Ghost is that he is a spirit of truth, and he will lead you into all truth. Bring to your remembrance all those things that I've said unto you, even the things under the coming of the Lord. One of the major and probably the greatest reason for being filled with the power of the Holy Ghost is to understand the depths of God's word. We must have him in order to do that, because we cannot understand it on our own. He will lead us into these glorious truths. And that is why men are to be filled with the power of the Holy Ghost and yielding indeed unto that glorious power, submitting themselves unto him that he might teach us all of these mysteries that God has for us. God has indeed chosen to do that. And so we find we can indeed have that glorious power in our own experience to be led into the depths of the truth. And indeed, Jesus was led of the Spirit. As he spoke of being taught of his Father and things of this nature, Jesus was taught. I want to consider another example of Jesus' testimony, or rather temptation. As I said, this first one was definitely of the devil to do evil, and he did not get away with it. Jesus resisted him, and it tells us that, again, that we must be acquainted with God's Word. This is another point I want to make here. Unless we submit our lives to the power of the Holy Ghost to be exercised and to know what is in God's Word, I fear that Satan may know more of what is in the Scripture than many of God's people. He will misquote it. He will annihilate it. He will twist it. He will do anything in order to get his point across. That's what I say. We must have the power of the Holy Ghost so we can know what is in God's Word, that we might say to the enemy, "It is written." That is the only way that Jesus defeated Satan, is "It is written." Again, he finally had to leave. But to repeat, Jesus was in a very decimated place after he did. I want to go to another example of Jesus' temptation. That is his test in Gethsemane. Turn to the 22nd chapter of Luke's gospel. Luke 22. And let's go down to verse 39. We read, "He came out," that is Jesus, "came out and went as he was wont." That word "wont" means that it was his habit. He was accustomed to doing this, and probably day after day. But he came out as he was wont, or as was his custom, his habit, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said to them, "Pray that you enter not into temptation." This means he knew a temptation or a test was ahead of him, and this was God's temptation. We've already had that message that God does tempt, or God does test. Now here Jesus is saying that God is really going to test him, prove him. And so as we read here, verse 41, "And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed." This means that Jesus was entering into a test wherein his disciples could really not share at this particular time. They couldn't enter into him, into this. The same thing may happen, will happen in our lives if we follow this pattern, because remember, he said Jesus was tempted, or he was tested in all points like as we are. And that is the pattern that we are following here. And so you will notice that he kneeled down and prayed in verse 41. Verse 42, saying, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And then you'll notice verse 43. "And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him." That angel was there in order to encourage him, to help him make the right decision. The decision here was whether he was going to the cross or whether he was not. Keep in mind, we are speaking of Jesus as a man. He drew back from being made sin. He drew back from being rejected by God and man. He drew back from feeling all of the horrendous judgment of God upon sin and unrighteousness and being shut out of the very presence of God. This is what he was wrestling with at this particular time. But if he drank this cup, if he followed the will of God and drank this bitter cup, that is what it was going to include. And therefore, verse 43, there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him again to make the right decision. Notice further in verse 44, being in an agony. That word agony means conflict. It signifies anxiety. It signifies a fight, contention. He was in an agony as a mortal human being. He was still God. He was still the Son of God. There's no doubt about that. But this is his life as a man trying to make this decision to follow through with what the purposes that God had for that man. And so he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. When he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping. This is another thing that you'll find only in the book of Luke. They were not sleeping because they were disinterested, because they didn't care. They were sleeping for sorrow. And Luke gives us the human side of Jesus and everything that was around him. So they were sleeping for sorrow. He said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. I want to, at this point, we'll not turn there, but Matthew said it this way, because I want to notice what happened after Jesus told him this. Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Matthew adds this. In Matthew 26:46, he says, rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. This tells us that Jesus had made his decision. He was no longer wrestling. The angel had helped him, had indeed enabled him, perhaps, to make this right decision. And so now then Jesus must continue that path. And so when he rose up from praying, the decision had already been made. Rise, let us be going. He is at hand that doth betray me. And so indeed that is exactly what happened, because he was then arrested. He was eventually turned over to the Romans. He was lifted up on the cross, and that was because it was the will of God that he drink this bitter cup. Jesus made that decision after that tremendous battle that he had there in the Garden of Gethsemane. I want to bring out another somewhat maybe sidelight of this point of his battle there in Gethsemane. In the 9th chapter of Luke, in verse 30, we read this. It's speaking of the Mount of Transfiguration. Behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory, and they spoke of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. We can only wonder if the scene here on the Mount of Transfiguration may have actually taken place in Gethsemane. The reason being that it's the same subject. It's the same battle. And so Jesus was wrestling as to whether to continue on and to go to Calvary or not. Moses, of course, is figurative of the law. Elijah's figurative of the prophets. Both of them prophesied that Jesus would come and indeed fulfill the demands of both of them. And so that is why we see them here on the Mount of Transfiguration. and they are talking to him, they spoke of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. And so Jesus must obey his Father's command and go to the cross. The same thing is true in our lives. There comes that day when we absolutely must make the decision to bow to the will of God, regardless of personal interest or personal fears, personal rejection, so to speak, opposition. We must indeed, if we're going to follow Jesus' path, we too must bow to this glorious thought, not my will, but thine be done. Turn now to 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. I want to see some tremendous comfort here, but also to notice tremendous responsibility, and sometimes people read in things that are not there. And so in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, we read this. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. And that temptation would include being tempted of the devil, as we've already seen of Jesus. Also being tested by God, as we have found in these last few verses. But God is faithful. And as a result of that, we read this. He will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able. Then is added this. But will with the temptation also make a way to escape. And I fear that many people stop right there, but we cannot afford to do that. Jesus could not afford to do that, and he did not do that. He will with the temptation also make a way to escape, and then add these words and make sure that we understand them, that you may be able to bear it. You see, Jesus didn't find a way to avoid going to the cross. But he did find the way to bear what happened at the cross. And that's the same thing that has to happen in any difficulty in our lives. There may be many tests that we have, even from the hand of God. It may not be God's plan to completely heal us or to deliver us from a certain difficulty or adversity, but it is the will of God that we find that way to bear it. We are still in the difficulty. Jesus still went to the cross. But you see, again, he found a way to bear it, to hang there on the cross. In obedience to the will of God, as we've already seen, it meant being made sin, that which he absolutely abhorred. He was made sin for us who knew no sin. He was rejected by God and man. He felt all of the burden of sin upon him, and he felt all of the judgment of God upon that sin in his own body. Jesus had the strength. He had the power. He understood it well, as we read here, that you may be able to bear it. He bore everything that God intended, though he was not delivered from that great difficulty. God found this way. Jesus discovered this way to go to the cross and indeed be delivered. He was able to bear it. I want to close with this thought. We must follow the same pattern as Jesus. Remember, he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. That means we have to follow in exactly the same path and pattern that he did in order to accomplish this perfection that God is talking about. So we must follow that same pattern as he was tempted in all points, in order that we too come to the throne of grace that we have already seen. It is indeed that we come to that place where we also come forth without sin. Now, I've heard people say that that's just not possible. Don't let the enemy lie to us. It's not only possible, it must happen. If we are going to enjoy the fullness of what God intended for us, we must come to the place where we are absolutely sinless in our experience. That's what it said of Jesus. In all points, he was tempted, yet without sin. How in the world are we going to do that? It's very simple. The moment we believed and accepted Christ, this same life was implanted within us. The only thing we have to do is to submit to that life. If we just submit to the life that is already there by virtue of the new birth, if we submit to that life and let that life make the decisions for our lives every day, it is a constant thing, as we have seen. Let him make that decision. I can guarantee you on the authority of God's word that we too will come forth tempted in all points, but without sin. That's not my assessment. That is the word of God that has promised that, and we can claim it for our own.